Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to our evening service here at Faith Baptist Church. I'm asking you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, as we're going to finish this chapter tonight, as we're studying through the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday night. This passage, beginning in verse 19, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, is a passage about wisdom. And we all need wisdom. The Bible speaks a lot about wisdom. As a matter of fact, the word wisdom is applied to a lot of things in the Bible, a lot of things in God's world. Let me give you a few examples. God gave tailors, that is, those who make the clothing, wisdom when the tabernacle was being made. Exodus 28:3 says, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." It was important that even the tailors had wisdom. And the engravers as well, in Exodus 35, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, the engraver and the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weavers, even of them that do any work, and those that devise cunning work. Even the engravers had to be wise. Remember how God describes even small creatures in the Bible? "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, but they make their homes in the rocks. The locusts have no king, and yet they go forth all of them in bands. And the spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. And the mariners who do ships," in Ezekiel about Tyre, the land of Tyre, "the inhabitants of Sidon and Arphad were thy mariners, thy wise men, O Tyre, and they that are with thee were thy pilots." So it's interesting that the word wisdom finds itself in all kinds of contexts in the Bible, and of course it does need to find itself in us too. I think by those kinds of definitions, we would say that wisdom is something that makes order out of chaos. In this broken world in which we live, when things fall apart and things don't naturally come together, it takes wise people to put things together. And so I thought it takes wisdom to make a marriage out of infatuation. It takes wisdom to make men and women out of boys and girls all of our lives. It takes wisdom to make civilization out of wilderness. It takes wisdom to clean a room, make a clean room out of a messy room. And it takes wisdom to make a garden out of a pile of dirt, if you ask me. Maybe it takes wisdom to have a clean garage if it's to make order out of chaos. So if you want to know how wise you are, walk through your garage. Maybe you find out. But more than that, wisdom is in God, isn't it? And that's what we will see tonight as we go through this passage. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As someone might say, God loves us, the Son saves us, and the Holy Spirit organizes us as He lives within us and leads us. So God is the one that brings order to broken life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, John says. So look with me, if you will, at an outline you might have on your bulletin or on the screen. And we'll talk about four things from these verses and divide them up that way. There's actually a couple positive things in these verses and a couple negative things. So we'll see a positive thing first, and that is the strength of wisdom that comes with wisdom. And then secondly, the sting of gossip is kind of the negative part. So, as I've labeled it anyway, the strength of wisdom in verses 19 and 20. I'm sorry I didn't put the subpoints there for you, so squeeze them in if you write real small. Number one, in verse 19, wisdom makes us stronger, if you will. Wisdom makes us stronger. Verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise. more than 10 rulers of the city. You remember that Psalm 27:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Wisdom is what guards a city. Wisdom is what guards us. An interesting thing is that in wisdom literature, the word wisdom appears 113 times. That's a lot in those few books. For example, Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. 113 times something like that is said. And then the word wise, 109 times in those same books, with words like Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So we need wisdom, and wisdom makes us stronger. But wisdom doesn't come just instantly. As far as I know, that only happened once, and that was with Solomon, who prayed and asked God for the wisdom to go in and out among his people, and God said, granted to you, I'm giving it to you. Of course, that was, the kings of the Old Testament, that God often with prophet, priests, and kings gave them instant things. But for you and me, we have to enter school, and wisdom is a lifelong school. And so if we say, Lord, make me wise, don't expect just for a huge light bulb all of a sudden to come on and now, you're the wisest person in the world. It's going to take the rest of our lives. And even then, we'll never feel like, because actually we never will, come to the end of it. We will be growing all of our lives. So for us, it makes us stronger, but it's a process. Now, secondly, in verse 20, we all need wisdom. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Isn't that the truth? Proverbs 20, Solomon said, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that? But notice in verse 20, there is not a just man on the earth who does good. He doesn't say an evil man. He says a just man. In other words, even the best among us needs wisdom. Even the most just man that there is, he doesn't go without sinning. All of us, no matter where we are in our growth in spiritual walk, we need the wisdom because we're sinners too. Remember that there are sins of omission and sins of commission, right? And we find ourselves doing those. We may think, well, I haven't committed any sins today. And then you stop and say, but look what I haven't done. Look what I've omitted today. And so there are all kinds of sins like that. So again, we never arrive at wisdom. It's always a climb upward. I want you to go with me to a couple passages tonight. So first of all, go to the book of James, which of course, go way to your New Testament, go toward the end after the book of Hebrews. And let me remind you in James chapter 3 of what he says about wisdom. In James chapter 3, toward the end, in verse 15 of James 3, he's talking about bitter envy and strife from the previous verse. So in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. In other words, there is a wisdom from below. There is a wisdom that you get out of this life, and people in this world may call you wise if you have it, but it's earthly, sensual, and even, he says, demonic or devilish. That's one kind of wisdom. But verse 17 says, but the wisdom that's from above. So there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom from below that you could get out of this world, but there's a wisdom that only comes from above. And of course, that's the kind that Solomon's talking about in Ecclesiastes. But I want you to notice in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first one thing, then another thing. It's first pure, then it's peaceable, and you have to continue that train of thought. Then it's gentle, then it's willing to yield, then it's full of mercy and good fruits, and then it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, the idea is wisdom has to grow. You have to add one thing to another, and it doesn't come all at once. If you want that wisdom from above, start off with purity. Start off in your life with walking before God in the way that you should in a pure walk. And if you start off with that, the thing that's added to it is peaceableness. You find that peace in your life, peace like a river that comes into your life. And if then you have purity and a peaceable life, you will find yourself being a gentle person because gentleness is added to that. So you see how everything is added one to another in that wisdom that is from above. It grows from one thing to the other. So there's strength in wisdom, verses 19 and 20. Secondly, I think this is one of the negatives, and it has to do with gossip, and I call it the sting of gossip, verse 21 and 22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. And so, verse 21, I have labeled when they gossip, and verse 22, when you gossip. When other people are talking about you, here's what you need to know. And when you're talking, here's something you need to know. So when they gossip, don't let it bother you, basically is what he's saying. Do not take to heart everything people say. Because if you do, you're going to hear people gossiping about you everywhere. you just think everybody's talking about you. As a matter of fact, notice right at the end of verse 21, maybe I skipped this phrase, lest you hear your servant cursing you. I had to think about that phrase a couple times, but I think this is what it means. If you listen to everybody's gossip, the person that you trust the most and is closest to you, you're going to think even they're gossiping about you. Have you ever just known somebody that is so nervous about this that anytime they see anyone else whispering in the room, they're thinking, well, I know what they're saying. They're gossiping about me, you know. That's what you'll think if you hear or believe everything that you said. Here's some good advice. Charles Spurgeon, in his books, Lectures to My Students, said this. He said, you should have one blind eye and one deaf ear. I think I do. But he says, you cannot stop people's tongues, and therefore the best thing to do is to stop your own ears and never mind what is spoken. There is a world of idle chit-chat abroad, and he who takes note of it will have enough to do. So that's, I think, good advice. So when you hear others speak gossip, stay away from it. Secondly, don't you be a gossiper. And so verse 22, you know in your own heart you've done this kinds of thing. And you know yourself that even when you hear others sin, you have the potential to do the same thing. When you're criticizing someone else for talking, gossiping, or something like that, you have to stop and look at yourself and say, you know, I think I've done that. I think I've kind of been like that. So if you want to gossip, gossip about yourself. Then it'll all be true, right? I mean, you just tell everybody your own faults, and it would be. Here's a solution, Proverbs 26:20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So if you want to stop the talebearing, then don't add fuel to the fire. Don't you be a part of it, and don't listen to it. So let me say a couple things at the stop of the second one. A wise person just will not gossip. You know, there's that old Nike saying, just do it. You remember how they used to advertise? I would say, just don't do it. Just don't do it. Because, number one, when you gossip, you wound somebody in a way that can never be retrieved. The word is out. You've said something. even if it's not true. You said something about somebody that has hurt them in other people's eyes, and that'll never be able to be taken back. And so you have to be very careful when we wound a brother or sister that way. And then when you do that, you wound yourself, because basically you have sinned and God said not to do such a thing. But even you cannot go to a person and say, oh, I'm sorry, I said this, or I said it and I didn't mean it. But it'll never solve it all. It can't take the words back. The hurt is there. It will be there for a long time. Even the I'm sorry will never absolve the total hurt that is there. So we know how often the Bible warns us about gossip. Basically lying and saying that to another person, or even something that hurts a person's image in somebody else's eyes, we should avoid and not do. So take Spurgeon's advice. Turn off one ear. shut one eye to these kinds of things. So there's the strength of wisdom and the sting of gossip when he talks about wisdom here. Thirdly, I call it the search for truth in verses 23 to 25. And so here are three thoughts on these three verses. First of all, in verse 23, we all try at this and we fail. This I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Go back to chapter 1 and remember verse 13, where Solomon said in chapter 1, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. And yet I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 12, something similar, then I turned myself to consider wisdom, as well as madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? So we all try to do this. And by the way, folks, information is not wisdom. School is the information time in our life. We go to school when we're young to learn information. We learn facts. We learn this plus this equals this. We learn how to diagram a sentence. We learn how to do something in a laboratory. All of that is just information. It's not necessarily wisdom. Wisdom comes on top of information. Wisdom is how do we use information. And we are in an information age, of course. We're in a time where information itself is at our fingertips instantly, from anywhere in the world and almost from any time in history. That doesn't make us wise. It just makes us accessible to a lot of information. Look quickly at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 12, I love this chapter. I think I've memorized it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, if you could start being wise when you're young, you would be miles ahead of everyone else in your class, not just passing the tests, not just memorizing the work, but if you could remember your Creator, remember that wisdom comes from God, remember that in Proverbs, in the first part of it, that wisdom and knowledge comes from the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So these days start there. And then if you in chapter 12, if you go down to verses 9, for example, then we find out that wisdom grows later in our lives. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out acceptable words, and that which was written is upright, even words of truth. Because the words of the wise are like goads and nails given from one shepherd. Goads and nails, the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. A wise person can goad you, can stick you, can kind of prick you, and you will take it. A wise person has a nail to hang your hat on. and it's like nails to hang something on. But when we're young, we just need to learn how to realize that God is a source of wisdom. So wisdom grows, start young. I remember my mother saying when we were talking about children and our children were little and running around, she was grandma in the house and so forth. She said, you know, God could have made us have children when we were older and wise enough to do it. Or we could have children when we were young and had the energy to do it. And she said, God must have been wiser than us and gave us kids when we were young and at least had the energy to do it. But so those of us who are grandparents, then those kids are gone out of the house. But you know what our job is? Passing down that wisdom and helping those kids raise their kids. Those kids are their kids. They're our grandkids. But those parents are now our kids, and they need our help in doing that. So we all try at it, and we fail. Secondly, in verse 24, we are not the source of wisdom. Back to chapter 7 in verse 24. So he says, as for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it? Isn't wisdom deep with God? God is. Let me remind you of these two verses. First of all, from Job 11, beginning in verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Do you know all about God? Are you as smart as God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What can you do? Deeper than hell. What can you know? And I love this passage, of course, in Romans 11, 33 through 36, where he finishes that large section of the book. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of it. How deep is God's wisdom. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who's first given to him and it is recompensed to him again? Because of him, through him, and to him are all things. Oh, the depth of it. You know, as I was thinking about that verse, I often think that expression, oh, the depth. You ever see something that was deep? You know, I've not been on the ocean too many times. I've flown over it a few times, but only one time on a boat, and that wasn't to go all the way across the ocean. But, you know, I often think, how deep is this place? You know, you're just on this flat thing called water, and you're out there. How deep is that? Well, I looked it up a little bit. The average depth of the ocean, of the averages around the world, is 2 miles deep. Now, that's pretty deep for a you know, just the average, 2 miles. That's a lot of water down there, you know. Well, the deepest place in the ocean, that at least I guess that we know about, is 35,876 feet deep. That's 6.8 miles. In the Pacific Ocean, in the Mariana Trench, there's a place called Challenger Deep, is almost 7 miles deep. And sometimes I try to imagine what that would look like or what it would be. You know, we lived in Denver for a while, and Denver's a mile high. And then you're looking at mountains that are 2 miles high, you know, 10,000. So from 1 mile high to about 2 miles high, I look at that mountain, I say, there's 1 mile. From here up to there is 1 mile. Well, stack 7 of those mountains up and look at that. That's how deep that ocean would be in that spot. And if you go to Mount McKinley, that's, you know, 4 miles high from sea level anyway, stack one of those on top of that, and that's how deep the ocean is in its deepest spot. And, you know, if you're, of course, I will let Jonah tell me how that feels at the bottom of that deep ocean someday when we're in heaven. I don't want to find out. I don't want to go down there and find out what creatures are swimming around down in that deep water. But to me, I don't know why I think about that. I don't have fears of height. Maybe I have fears of depth. You know, I wouldn't want to have to go way down there. But when Paul finishes these great chapters in the 11 chapters of Romans, he stops and says, oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable is that? We can't find it. We can try, like Solomon, to find the depths of wisdom, but it is not there. It is so far beyond us. And yet people curse God, and yet people blame God, and yet people try to tell God things he doesn't know already. No, we can't do that. Thirdly, in verse 25, even a Solomon failed at this. Again, back in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a grasping of wind, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. But wisdom and truth and knowledge are with God. I want you to turn to one other passage with me, and that's the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. I think some time ago we were in this chapter to do this, but since this is what Solomon is talking about, Isaiah 40 begins that second half of the book, that messianic part of the book, and he's convincing Israel what a great God there is. Let me just kind of skip from a few verses. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? What is all of that to God? Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Skip down to verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, that is, into the starry heavens, and see who created these things. He brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. He knows every star. He has a name for every star. We don't even know how many stars. We haven't found the end of them yet. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, no one is missing. Verse 28, have you known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. No wonder the chapter ends in verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You put your trust in a God like that, a God who knows those kinds of things, then though you may fail, he will never fail. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You have to start there. You have to say, I want to know something. When I said that phrase to myself earlier today, I thought of a teacher I had in high school. His name is Mr. Hawley. Now, I grew up with his son because we were in the same grade through 12 grades, and his name was Steve Hawley. So I had Mr. Hawley for science in high school. Steve was a friend of mine all of my life. And I tell you this, I've told Ann this. When I look at our senator, Josh Hawley, he's got to be Steve's son. Because if I put Mr. Hawley's picture here and Steve Hawley's picture here and Josh Hawley's picture there, I know that they got to be related. They look exactly like everybody. So I need to ask him, but I'm sure, Senator, you're listening tonight, so please call me and let me know whether Steve is your father. I'd like to know. Anyway, in the turbulent 60s, in a teacher's meeting one day, my mom said, Mr. Hawley said, I propose that we close the school. And all the teachers kind of gasped and said, what? He said, no, I propose that we close the school. And then he said, and then the first time that a student says, I want to know something, we open the school again. You know, maybe God feels like that to us, you know. The first time someone will say, Lord, I need wisdom, then we'll start again. I want to know something, then I'll start with you again. We have to come to that place of humility and humbleness and say, Lord, you are God, and you are my Lord, and I need the wisdom that comes only from you. Well, lastly, number four is another negative, I think, but the sinfulness of people. Let me read in verse 26 to the end together. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Let me stop, put a footnote in there, unless you think Solomon's gone crazy here. He's talking about what he calls in Proverbs often the foolish or the strange woman. And that is the loose woman, if you will. And so, for example, Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Or chapter 5, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. So though he's speaking about, of course, a harlot type of woman, he could be speaking the same thing about a man that is in the same way. And, of course, there are lots of men like that too. So anyway, he says, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God shall escape from her or from him, if you will, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out reason, in other words, fact upon fact, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. And then he says this, one man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Sorry, ladies. Again, I think you could switch this here, but we'll come back to it. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, and woman too, by the way, but they have sought out many schemes. Well, first of all, I think what he's talking about in verse 26, where he read it, is that sexual deviancy is foolishness. And the world has always been full of that. And not only just with women, of course, with men. And there's no wisdom there. A loose lifestyle in those things is not wisdom. It's foolishness, and it makes you foolish. So from verse 26, let me drop to verse 28, where really we could talk about a virtuous woman. Because one in a thousand, but then he says a woman cannot be found. Well, let me read you what he says in Proverbs about the virtuous woman. And in chapter 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Solomon knows that. There's a place for all of us, husbands and wives. 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so he will talk about the loose woman, and he'll talk about the virtuous woman, of course. And again, I say that he would easily exchange the sexes there to describe either one. But here in verse 14, he says, or 28, I mean, he says, there's, you know, it takes one in a thousand to even find a wise man, or in that case, a wise woman. Of course, he had 1,000 concubines in his house, so he probably knew that number well. And I suppose if you were in that, you probably weren't too wise. But Solomon is praising us and also scolding us as sinful people in this world. Now, if we drop then back to verse 27, I think he's basically saying wisdom doesn't come in a textbook. Here is what I found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out reason. In other words, I'm a good student. I add fact upon fact. I add line upon line. I put the pieces together. I'm a wise man, he says, and I have done this. And he says at the beginning of verse 28, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come in a textbook. A couple men I've been reading in Ecclesiastes I like. Of course, Warren Wiersbe. And Wiersbe said in his comments on this verse, he said, "Each forward step in science seems to open a Pandora's box of new problems for the world. Besides that, man has used his abilities to devise alluring forms of sin that are destroying individuals and nations." Isn't it true that for every good invention that we come up with and all the good things it can do, there are as many bad things that people can use that for if they want to? The internet and whatever, man's inventions can be used as in good ways and bad ways. So in verse 27, he carefully did this. He added one thing to another. I know I've mentioned AI a few times, and that's become the new thing in the internet world, and artificial intelligence, and that is that all the computers in the world are eventually going to be hooked together so anything that's there can be accessed by anyone instantly. Is that wisdom? No, it's information. It's just the search for information that we have. But wisdom doesn't come on the internet, in AI, or just in the classroom. Wisdom comes by walking with God and letting God give you wisdom. So lastly, verse 29, God made us, and he made us to find out wisdom. So he says this, "Truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright." He made you upright because he made you in his image. We're not an animal, though we share a lot of things with the animals on this earth. We share life with the animals. Animals have a soul, but not an eternal soul. Animals are made to be taken and destroyed, even God himself says. But we are made to live forever in God's image, and the difference we have is we're upright, and we reason, and we talk. We even talk with our Creator. And we do that in a wonderful way. Solomon says, I know. At least I can talk to God, and God has talked to me. He's given me, and sometimes in history, audible voices, and to us in the Word of God. But the problem is man has sought out many schemes. The problem is not God. The problem is us. The problem is not the way God made us, because he made us in a wonderful way. The problem is our own selfishness and our own sin and the fact that we try to find our wisdom in ways other than by God. Because God made us, by the way, we have what's called a conscience. And even Paul said of the lost man, the law of God is written on every man's heart. You know right from wrong. You know what is right, what is wrong. You know what is true, what is a lie. And that's your conscience that tells you that. Animals don't have that. We have that. And we have it from God. All right. I want to end tonight's message with this story that I read about a man in our history named George Washington Carver. You remember George Washington Carver? We associate the peanut with him. For a good reason, but George Washington Carver was born in slavery in 1864 when his parents, though they were immigrants, were taken off to slavery. You know where he was born? In a little town called Diamond, Missouri, which is just south of Joplin. So if you take the highway south from Kansas City here, you might come to Diamond, Missouri, and that's where he was born. So this little article about him says he was born in slavery. He became a famous agricultural chemist and scientist. He's especially known for his work with the peanut. Well, I did a little further looking on that. And actually what he was doing all of his life was looking for a way to make the ground soil profitable to the poor farmer so he knew how to grow things that would help him and be a profit to him. One of the things was the peanut, which of course became a huge industry in this country, largely because of George Washington Carver. The other was the sweet potato and how to grow it and how to make a living off of it. So it says, once he was invited to testify before a Senate committee, the U.S. Senate, where There he was asked, "Dr. Carver, how did you learn all these things?" This was, you know, back in the first part of the 20th century. How did you learn all these things? And George Washington Carver replied, "From an old book." And the senator said, "What book?" And he said, "The Bible." And the senator asked, "Does the Bible talk about peanuts?" And he answered the senator this way. He says, "No, Mr. Senator, but it tells me about God who made the peanut, and I ask him to show me what to do with it, and he did." When we come to God and ask him for that wisdom and say, "Lord, I need to know. I need to know wisdom." You know what? In that old book, God will show us. And God will give us that kind of wisdom to walk in this life and to be the kind of person God wants us to be. All right, I want you to stand with me as we think about these things and finish chapter 7 and talk about wisdom, as Solomon usually does talk about it in his writings. And let's ask the Lord to apply these things to our heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you then for this chapter. Thank you for these things that we learn from it. Thank you, Father, for inspiring Solomon to give us these things and to talk to us about it. We need this so much in our lives. We want wisdom. We want to enter into your school. We want, Father, to grow in wisdom and knowledge. And Father, in this world that takes a lot of navigation, it takes a lot of knowledge to get through. Give us the wisdom to handle it all. Give us the wisdom to bring glory and honor to you in our lives. And Father, to minister in this world while we have time to do it in a way that's right. So bless us tonight as we think about these things and sing a song and open our hearts to you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken will come and lead us in the song.